Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. That last song, I have vivid memories of when I was a kid in church, and my grandfather, that was his favorite song. We worshiped in a small, very small building in southern Alberta. My grandfather was a little man, but with a big voice. But he could not carry a tune. And he tapped his foot while he tried. But that was his favorite song. I love that song. Not only for that memory, but for the words. God is good. Let it be known that I am grateful for the opportunity this morning to proclaim God's word. I do not take this lightly. It's our custom here, and I believe a very good custom, to work through books of the Bible. And next week we will begin with 1 Peter. I am looking forward to that. But there are times in the life of the church where we need to address topics. And as pastors, we thought it wise to address the topic of mission. You might remember last April, our congregation voted to accept the missions committee's vision. That was in our annual report, and we had encouraged you to read it. We still encourage you to read it. This summer, Pastor Sean reminded you of that vision, that missions report, and he placed it on our website under the area of resources, and we encourage you to read it. This morning, Jessica, put together a pamphlet with that same vision. It's back at the back of the table or at the welcome desk, and we encourage you to grab one and read it and pray that God would allow us to accomplish this mission. But this morning, we also want to look closely at what God's Word says about the mission of the church. What is our mission? Or what is the mission of the church? And so as I preach of the Word of God, may God give us wisdom together in understanding how we can be part of God's great mission. But before I start, I want to define two words. The first one is mission. If we're going to talk about the mission of the church, we ought to know what mission means. Mission is not a term that we find in the Scriptures, but its idea is present everywhere. A mission is a task that someone has been sent to do. It implies a sender. It means there is someone who is sent, and that's one who is sent has been given a task. And so what is the task that God has given the church? What is it that the church must do that no one else can do? Secondly, what is this idea of church? The Greek word that we find in the Scriptures that is translated church, it simply means assembly or congregation. It's a gathering. But it's more than just a couple of individuals getting together for coffee. I've got two buddies that have been my buddies for quite some time. We one time were in the same local church, but one of the guys is in northern Calgary and one of the guys is outside the city, and probably 3 to 4 times a year we get together for wings. We talk about our families. We talk about what the Lord is teaching us. We pray together. We pray for our families. We talk about the flames. We do all kinds of things. But when we gather, the three of us, yes, we are all Christians, but we are not technically the church. You see, the church implies a gathering of people in a certain locale that have a structured authority, and we're going to see that in our third passage this morning. The church is an assembly. We at First Baptist, we are a local church. So what has God entasked us with? He said, this is what you must do. Maybe another way to ask the question before we dive into the scriptures is for me to give you three examples. It was just before our province was shut down with the COVID mandate, so this would have been in February of 2020, that a pastor in the city asked me personally if I and my church, and my church at the time, Community Grace, if we would join him and his people in a march on City Hall. His reasoning was that if Christians in Calgary would publicly display their presence, displaying a show of strength, then our voices would be heard by the politicians. And I had to make a decision. Was I going to ask our church to be part of this or not? I wasn't making a decision whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. I just simply had to make a decision. Is this what God had called us to do? Is this our priority? I'll give you a second example. This past summer, a lady came into my office and she said she's a missionary. And she was looking for support. She's not connected to First Baptist, connected to another church. And so I asked her to come and she then began to share what she does. And she trains short-term missionaries to go out and instruct and teach children on the things of the Lord. And as I listened to her, it sounded like a good thing. But I had to make a decision. Is it the priority of our church? Is this what we at First Baptist should be involved in? Third story. It was in our initial years at Community Grace. We had the opportunity to raise funds to fight and to bring awareness to the whole problem of sexual human trafficking. And so we hosted a jazz evening, which raised funds. We hosted two fun runs, which raised some money for that. We had an awareness night where we had some individuals come in and speak about it. And I believe what we were involved in was a good thing, but my question is, is this our priority as a church? How would you answer that question? What ought to be the priority of First Baptist? And to answer this question, I want us this morning to gaze at not just one passage, as you see on the overhead, but on three passages. So I hope you brought your lunch. Matthew chapter 28 is where we will start. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Before we go there, let me pray. Father, I ask that you would build your church. Would you graciously, Lord, shape First Baptist in such a way that we are faithful to what you've called us to? Lord, would you help us to see? Would you help us to hear? Would you help us to understand this morning what our priority ought to be? And then, Father, would you help us to be faithful in that task? And so, Lord, I ask that you simply use this instrument to speak and proclaim your word, and would your Spirit graciously instruct us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Our first text, Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16 to the end of the book. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If we're asking the question, what is the priority task of the church? Why did I come here? For we all know that just simply reading the Gospels, Jesus gave us many commands, did he not? I'll give you one of them, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Jesus has told us to do that. Why didn't I turn there first? Well, I turned to Matthew 28, and we will turn to Acts chapter 1, because the Lord does something here. In every one of the Gospels, there is a commission that the Lord gives his disciples just before he ascends to heaven. These are, in a sense, his last words. He wants them to hear this, and he's instructing them, this is what you must do. So that's why we're here. In a sense, these are his final words before he ascends. One of you, and you know who you are, you came into the office this week and I asked the question, what is the mission of the church? And you very quickly, without even missing a beat, said, to make disciples. And I said, you got the right answer. And now that we know that, we can go home, right? But what does it mean to make disciples? In this chapter, Jesus, don't miss this, the 11 disciples, minus Judas, right? He's not there. They see Jesus, this is after the resurrection. And they see Jesus, and in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Don't walk past that verse or that word quickly. They fell before him. In other words, they knew that he was God. And yet, I love the next phrase, but some doubted. And then verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I was the third in our family, and when I would be told to go call my brother and sister that it was time for supper, I would always preface that call with, "Dad said it's time for supper." Because if I said it's time for supper, they never listened. But here we have Jesus, the very one they worship, the very one who just rose from the grave, who now says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he's going to command his disciples. And the question is, First Baptist, will we listen to him? There are four action words or ideas in this passage. One in verse 19 is go. The other is make disciples. The third is baptizing. And the final one is teaching. The heart of this passage is to make disciples. So we will start there. But you notice that this is more than telling people about Jesus, although it includes that. It's more than making decisions for Christ. The 11 were told to make disciples. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is an apprentice, so to speak. And so the 11 were to lead men and women not only to Christ, but so that they'd become mature in Christ. Now, there are three other actions that go along with this make disciples that help us understand how we're to make disciples. And the first one is we're to go. For the 11 disciples, this meant they were to move beyond their spheres of comfort, to move outside of Jerusalem. And the early church struggled with this. The beginning of the book of Acts, they don't move out of Jerusalem quickly. It wasn't until there was persecution that they left. And where are they to go? Make disciples of all nations. Now, he's not talking about geographical boundaries so much here, because the Greek word is ethnos, which we get our English word ethnic. He's saying, go to all peoples, all people groups. That is what the one that they had just finished worshiping, the one who was just resurrected from the dead, the one who has all authority, says, go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups. But then there's a couple of other words that help us understand what does it mean to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when he doesn't say in the names, plural. He says the name, singular. Another beautiful picture that the God that we worship is beyond our ability to comprehend. He is one, yet he is three. But what does it mean to baptize someone in the name of? It means that they identify with and their allegiance is with none other than God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so to baptize someone in the name of, it's just like they're saying, I now belong to Him. I'm one of His. I'll go wherever He goes and tells me to go. Baptism. Apostle Paul unpacks for us, but it speaks of a reality that takes place in our own lives. Listen to what Paul says in Romans, and we read this almost every time we have a baptism service. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul goes on in Romans 6, says this, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so baptism is a picture, it's an act of obedience, but it's a picture that we become one with Christ. We died with Him. Our sins have been crucified with His, and we've been raised into newness of life. We're a new creation. We're to walk in that newness of life. So baptism is a picture of our entrance in, but it's also a picture that we belong to a family. The same apostle writing to the church in Corinth says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so when he's talking about baptism, he's saying that you're to baptize, making the disciples baptize and say, okay, there's a conversion, there's a forgiveness, there's a transformation, but they're also now part of a new family. Baptizing. They're to go. They're to baptize. And they're to teach. What are they to teach? They're to teach them deserve all that Jesus has commanded, which includes Luke chapter 6, which, by the way, is not an easy one. To love our enemies? To do good to those who abuse us? So First Baptist, this is our mission. To make disciples of all nations. This is our priority. Let's move to my second passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, verse 8, you will read these words, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Again, Jesus is gathered with his apostles. This is just prior to his ascension. And Jesus says a number of things here, and I'm just going to quickly highlight some of these. He notices we cannot do this alone. You will receive power. Earlier he says, wait. If we think we can do this task on our own, we're in trouble. But then he says, you will be my witnesses. A witness is very simple. It's somebody who testifies or speaks to the facts, gives information. And in this case, is one saying, this is who Jesus is, and this is what Jesus has done. This is what I saw. And then thirdly, notice, it's not to remain in Jerusalem. You're supposed to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And they hated the Samaritans, so this was a stretch for them. And to the end of the earth. What's the priority the disciples were given? Go tell the world about who I am and what I did. First Baptist, this is our mission. My last passage is found in the book of Acts as well, this time Acts chapter 14. Starting at verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. And I want to come here because it is here that we begin to recognize that this commission was not just simply done by the 11. In fact, as we're walking through the book of Acts, we'll begin to realize that on every page you've got the people of God proclaiming the word of God or the word of Christ. Over and over, they've been given the Spirit, and then they boldly proclaim. The key phrase is the word increase or the word multiplied. We get to chapter 8, and in verse 4, the disciples hang on, and they stay in Jerusalem, but because of persecution, the church is scattered. And look in verse 4 of chapter 8, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So the everyday average Christian was going around proclaiming the word of God. But in Acts chapter 14, we read these words in verse 19 to the end. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. So supposing that he was dead, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. What's going on here? Well, in Acts chapter 13, you have Paul and Barnabas and others in Antioch. And the church there is vibrant. It's growing. There's good things happening there. In fact, Paul was brought there to teach the Gentiles further. And in Acts chapter 13, we read at the beginning of that chapter that the church there sends off Paul and Barnabas to go proclaim the gospel. And then we see them doing that. They go from city to city. Actually, if you've got in the back of your books, if in Bible you have a map, you'll probably have something where it has a picture with dotted lines. Paul's first missionary journey, and then his second one. This is his first. And in those dotted lines, he's coming from the city of Antioch, and he goes down to the island of Cyprus, and they go across the island, and across the island they're preaching the gospel. They hit two major centers on the coast, then they head up. They get to the mainland, and they go from city to city to city to city. They get to the end of those cities, and Paul is stoned. They thought he was dead, and they're surprised that he isn't. And you think he would have quit by then. But no, he goes back from city to city to city. And in verse 21, we kind of get a synopsis of the entire missionary journey, which took a few years. Look at what they do in verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. What are they doing on these missionary trips? He's preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news about what? About Jesus, who he is and what he did. Paul and Barnabas, who were not one of the 11 at the foot of on the mountain as Jesus ascends, they are doing the very thing that God called the disciples to do. They're proclaiming the gospel. They are being his witness from city to city to city. But then notice what they do. Look at verse 22. They're returning now to these cities. So they just simply didn't make converts or get decisions. Now they're going back to those cities, and what are they doing? They're strengthening the souls of the disciples. They're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And how are they doing that? They're saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, they're not just simply looking for decisions. They're looking for disciples. They're looking for followers of Jesus, mature apprentices. But that's not all they did they? Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. He didn't just say, okay, well, now you guys are Christians, and now I've encouraged you not to give up. Now go have coffee with your buddies, and you're the church. He establishes order and structure and governance, and he points the individuals that should be giving that leadership. And we've spent much time talking what an elder ought to look like. We won't do that here. You see, he's not only making many disciples, but remember, he's baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in baptizing them, they're not only converted, but there's an entrance into the body of Christ. And that's fleshed out in a local area, in a local setting. Always. So First Baptist, what we have in Acts chapter 14 is a picture of how the commands of Matthew 28 and Acts 1 verse 8 were to be carried out. Our mission at First Baptist is to go to the world and to be His witness, seeking to make disciples, strengthening and mature disciples, and establishing new churches where these converts can flourish. That is the task that God has given us. So with that in mind, and these passages in the back of our mind, let me ask you this question. What about those examples I gave you on the front end? The march in City Hall, I declined it. I really had no problem if some of my people wanted to do that. But our local church, Community Grace, our focus had to be elsewhere. What about this lady that came into my office, this missionary lady? I encouraged her. I think the work she was doing was good. But I encouraged her to go back to her church and ask them. I also encouraged her to, yes, ask individuals, but here at First Baptist, we're wrestling with sending missionaries out to make disciples and establishing churches. What about us raising funds to end sex trafficking? If that's all we did at Community Grace, then we had failed. We had missed the priority. But there are times when we are to do good things, right? Darrell Bock, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says this. This commission in Acts 1:8 describes the church's key assignment of what to do until the Lord returns. The priority for the church until Jesus returns, a mission of which the community must never lose sight, is to witness to Jesus to the end of the earth. The church exists in major part to extend the apostolic witness to Jesus everywhere. As individuals, your priority, my priority, is to be a witness of Jesus, to spread the good news. But as a church, corporately, that is also true. Our priority is to make disciples, proclaiming Jesus, baptizing new converts into the name of Jesus, teaching these new disciples all that Jesus has commanded, and to do so not just here, but to the very ends of the earth. Helping these new disciples found new faith communities and local churches that will continue to spread that message. You might ask the question, what about good deeds? Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to those who hate you. What about what James says? Visit the orphan. Isn't that the task of the church? Last Sunday of every month, we hand out bread. Well, what about our neighborhood? There are great needs in this neighborhood. How are we to address those? Should we be addressing those? Jesus taught his disciples and said to his disciples, teaching them, these many new disciples, to observe all that I have commanded you. What would a mature disciple do? A mature disciple would do what my parents did. They saw a need and they adopted children. A mature disciple would love not only his enemy, but the one who's broken in the neighborhood. Individually, we're all called to love those around us, to do good works. That's what a mature disciple looks like. So we're called to bring an end to injustices as we are capable of. We're called to care for the widows, the orphans, the unborn. We're called to do those things, absolutely. But what is the task of First Baptist? What is the priority of First Baptist? To make disciples. To be his witness. To proclaim the good news. Why is this important? This is where I will end. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. And I recognize we have bounced all over the scriptures. I apologize for that, but I hope you could follow. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. Allow me to read. Halfway through, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is a saved? Is it somebody who's drowning in a pool of water and crying out, "Will help me," and we're rescuing him from that? No. Go back to Romans chapter 5. The context of the book tells us what we are saved from. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. What are we saved from? Did you see it? Verse 9? Shout it out. From the wrath of God. From the wrath of God. Why that wrath? Well, Romans chapter 1 says that God's wrath, verse 18, has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Romans chapter 3 makes it clear that all of us are unrighteous. None is righteous, no one, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. And so the bad news, my friends, is that we are all doomed. We are under the wrath of God. We deserve eternity in torment. But what's the answer? Go back to Romans 10. Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from that wrath. Verse 14 then goes on. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And then verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Why is this the mission of the church? If the nations do not hear the very word of Christ, they cannot believe. And if they do not believe on Jesus, they cannot be spared or saved from the ultimate and eternal judgment of God. I didn't say that. The book says that. First Baptist, will we be faithful to the mission that God has called us to? Let me pray. Father, as I consider these words, I also can't help but think of the glorious promise in Revelation 7. For you have said this, Lord, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Lord, you have declared that there will be a day that the nations, in one voice, will be in your presence, not under your wrath, but in your presence. And they will be worshiping you. But Lord, I look forward to that day. I long for that day. To one day be with my grandpa. Maybe he'll be in tune, Lord. But I look forward to that day. But Father, you, your resurrected Son, the very one that the 11 fell before and worshiped, the day that he ascended into heaven, that one has given us a task. And Father, I pray that you would find me faithful and that you would find us as a church faithful. Lord, with the limited resources and the limited everything that we have, Lord, would you help us to use these things in such a way that we'd be faithful? Would you send from us people that would desire to bring the gospel to other people groups? Would you help us to do that to the people we meet even tomorrow? Help us to make disciples. Fill us with your Spirit in such a way that we boldly proclaim the glorious good news. In Jesus' name I pray.